Ezekiel 36, as we look in the Word of God. The Bible is a book of prophecy, and in Ezekiel 36, this is a prophecy of what God is going to do for Israel. If you look down about verse 24, he says this, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." And he's already started doing that. Since 1948, the Jews got their land back over there. The Arabs are trying to shove them in the ocean, but all of a sudden they just keep coming back over there. If you are a Jew tonight, you have a overwhelming sense of wanting to go there. I had a man tell me that a while back, and I said, he said, "You'll never understand that unless you're a Jew." He said, "But we want to go back to Jerusalem. We want to go back to home." And as you look down there, he said he'd take them out of all countries, bring them to their own land. And somebody better make sure we let our politicians know that thing belongs to Israel and not to any Muslim disguising themselves as a quote-unquote Palestinian. There are no such people. They're all from Saudi Arabia. Amen. Y'all okay with this so far, right?
You're right.
If y'all against the Jew, I'm going to have a real bad problem with you in a minute. Amen. I'm for that Jew. He says in verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." God said, "I'm going to change them people." And by word of prophecy, he tells them what he's going to do to them. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Verse 25 and 26 are part of this prophecy, but it started being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when a group of Jews got born again. You might be familiar with them. They were called the 12 disciples at one time, then they're down to 11. They voted one in, God didn't want voted in. He was never named after that. And in Acts chapter 9, the man God voted in showed up, and he was a Jew. Ain't that something? I felt sorry for that guy over in Acts chapter 1. They voted him in, because I've never seen where a church group votes on anything, and the majority's for it don't matter. If it's against God's will, it really don't matter. It's going to turn out bad. But in verse 25, though, in 26... Or verse 26, excuse me, verse 27. Here's some things that are happening right now. It's going to happen to Israel one day in a day. And I want to preach on this tonight about the change of Christ. The change of Christ. We're going to look at verse 26 tonight. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." So is that the Holy Spirit? No, he shows up in the next part. He says, "I'll put my spirit within you." See, when you were born... Let me back up here. There was a guy that... How many of y'all got Facebook? Be honest. Don't look, preacher. How many of y'all got Facebook? Okay. There's only two of them raising their hands. It's okay. Just me and one other guy back here. And it was that guy right there behind me. But this is what happened. This Romeo on Facebook put out there that he was as gorgeous as God because he is created in the image of God. I looked at that sucker, and I'm going to tell you, just like tell everybody, I've never found a man that I think's pretty, handsome, or anything else. I don't fly that way, buddy. I don't. I've never met a cute man, cute boy, never saw a man I thought was handsome, none of that stuff. I don't even like me, so I don't like other men. And I looked at that, and I thought, that boy's so far off that he don't realize this, but we are not created in the image of God now. Watch this. Something happens in the Bible, something else happens, and Paul comes down here and says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some things you got to figure out where they go. Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything. When he creates man, he says, "I'm going to create him in my image." He didn't say he's going to make him my twin. He said, "I'm created in my image." Body, soul, spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You know, a trichotomy, if you will. The day Adam took a bite of that fruit in the garden, he didn't die physically. You know, the devil said, "You won't die if you eat that," because the devil knew if he ate that, he wouldn't die physically, and that would confuse the issue. It still is. But he did die spiritually that day. And man is born into sin ever since then, And we're born body, soul, and dead spirit. That part of you that could communicate and listen to God is no longer alive when you're born.
That's right.
That's why Jesus said this, you must be born again. You must be born again. A new spirit will I put within you. Why is that? Because God wants to communicate with you, and without putting that new spirit and birthing that new spirit in you, you will never communicate with Him.
Right.
Now get this. He says there in that verse, he says, a new heart will also I put within you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. So what's that? That's where He changes your heart.
Amen.
Listen to this. Psalm 119 talks about people having a heart that's full of fat and grease and all that stuff. And that's where God has to do a bypass on the way your heart does and put a new one in there that's going to work for Him. Because your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah told him that. Jeremiah chapter 17, Ezekiel picks up on that line and says, you got to have a new heart. When you get saved, God only gives you a new spirit, but He gives you a new heart towards things too. And tonight, as we look at the change of Christ, I want to show you some things from the Bible that I believe will help us out. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and we'll get started. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, as we look at this tonight, we're going to look at the change of Christ. What happens when Jesus saves a sinner? Three things happen. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as you get your place in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Heavenly Father, God, we come to You tonight. And we pray, God, that You'll move and do a work in this service and help us tonight. God, stir our hearts for the things of God. And Lord, I pray You'll cause us to understand by the Holy Spirit tonight the Word of God. We plead with You, Psalm 119, verse 18, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I pray You'd help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we look tonight at these things that will happen when Christ changes somebody, the first one is a new courage. If you look down in verse number 7, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen.
The Bible is a negative book. This world says, oh, be positive all the time. You can't be positive all the time, but on the back end of it, you can't be negative all the time either. You got to have a balance of the thing, and I know that. But I see a big old negative right there, for God hath not. Whatever God didn't do right there, he said He hath not given us a spirit of what?
Fear.
This is the time of the year in which we cash in on fear. We pay Freddy Krueger to scare us, we pray Jason to scare us, all this other stuff. And people capitalize on that because this world knows that you are afraid of something. And you will probably pay them to let you be scared by it. True story. Yeah, we say the sign today on church, judgment house. You know what that thing's got in it? Something to scare you with. Even churches have picked up on it. People, they've got a fear about them. But what did God say about that? He hath not. That's one of God's hath nots in the Bible. He hath not given you a spirit of fear. Is that what your Bible says?
Right.
All right, now if He hath not given us a spirit of fear, He said, but what He has given us is a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. What has God given you? A new courage. So how did He do that? Number one way He done it was power overcomes fear.
What?
Power overcomes fear. You say, I ain't afraid of nothing. Quit paying your power, quit listen, quit paying your power bills. Just sit in the dark all the time. You'll find out what fear is. You'll find out some things real quick. You know why people burn night lights? Because they don't want to run into Boogerman in the dark. True story. People are afraid of things. I remember one time we was walking home, me and this other fella, and we was down in the country so far, they didn't have, where I was raised, that was country, you had power lines. They didn't have none of them down there. And we was walking from this place to his house, and it dawned on me, we got up the road past that porch light where he was going from. I couldn't see him, and he was right there in front of me. I kept talking, get him talking, and he didn't know. He said, "Why are you so talkative tonight?" I said, "Because I'm trying to follow your voice. I can't see where I'm going." I mean, it's one of them nights where the moon's turned off and all that thing. There was nothing out there. And I was hoping, too, if there'd been any animals out there, that human voice would have kept them, you know, kept them in the spirit of fear over there. But I'm going to tell you what happens when you get saved. You don't worry about that. You know why? You got a new courage. Now, all of a sudden, you're not afraid of everything that goes bump in the night. See, before I got saved, if we went bump in the night, I'd have covered up like an ostrich and hoped it didn't come in there where I was at. Now, if I hear it bump in the night, I tell it, "Shut up, I'm trying to sleep in here," you know, that type of thing. There's a man told me, he said, "Listen," he said, "before I was saved, I was afraid of my own shadow." He said, "After I got saved," he said, "I've even went shadow boxing a few times." He said, "That's how much God's overcome fear in my life." And that's what he'll do. That power of God on your life will overcome fear. And also, you'll notice it says, "and of love." What's love do? Love overcomes fear.
Yes, it does.
I got to witness something one time I thought was just a great thing. This little old bitty skinny fellow who was built like a pencil, short like like me. But anyway, but it wasn't me in the story. I was saying about me, about this little fellow I seen. Him and his wife was in this place, and this great big old lumberjack looking thing. It hauled pup wood, had a big old beard, big old arms, everything. He had to stand at least 6'7". Huge man. He went over to that guy's wife and said something to her. And she said, I know you can't talk to me like that. And that little old dude built like a pencil said, got her behind us. "Let me tell you something, big boy." He said, "If you say that to my wife again," he said, "I'll be on you like white on rice." Now I'm talking about this guy's looking here going, he said, "You won't do a..." And he hit him. I ain't going to tell you where he hit him at, but he dropped him. He said, "That ain't fair fighting. This ain't the WBA. A fight's a fight. The guy that walks away won." He left that big old man piled in a heap, and he said, "No, and don't make me come back." I thought to myself, I'm glad I got to see this, man. That little old guy said, "You are not going to talk to my love like that." Love overcomes fear. Love overcomes fear. I see also a sound mind overcomes fear. Do you know that some of the worst messes you'll get yourself into, you'll think yourself into them? Just for instance, if you're married tonight and you're having marital problems, which those things go together because if you're married, you're going to have problems. But anyway, that's always going to be like that. Now listen, somebody told one time, "Me and my wife ain't fussed in 5 years." I said, "What, do you not talk to her at all? I mean, what's going on here?" But he said this thing here. He said, "I got to thinking one day." He said, "The reason I'm having marital problems is because she's probably thinking bad thoughts about me and keeping things going." Like, before long, he had himself talking to the fact she hated his guts. And after about a couple of weeks of this, he finally sat down with her and said, "Why do you hate me so bad?" She said, "What are you talking about?" He done talked to himself and thought himself into a mess. A sound mind overcomes fear. You know what he's afraid of? He was afraid she's about ready to leave him because he thought she hated him. Here's a good one for you about a sound mind. If you'll think things through and not react the second you hear something, you'll find out that's the sound mind God gives you and wants to help you with that stuff like that. There's some kind of thing about this where we're convinced now in America. Now watch this. Walmart moves the town. They move everything into that Walmart. You just got to go there. You get on a TV station. They don't want you to turn it. They got all the shows there. They're trying to get you just, you know, condensed into just being with them instead of thinking outside the box, so to say. Okay? Here's what I do about thinking. This is something I've learned from older Christians in my life that helped me out. Our boss was a Jewish carpenter. Jews do not think like Gentiles. Did y'all know that? Three men got off the ark that populated this world. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Guess which one you is? You ain't a Jew. You're not a Hamite. So that leaves only one other option for you. And when you look at something, you want to get it bigger and grow it faster. In America, what kind of buildings we got? Cities. Go over to Japan, China, and places. Their buildings are even built different, but they're thought out more. you and I approach something, how do we make that bigger? How do we get more people here? How do we make more money? I said, they hand that thing to a Jew, and he goes, and just thinks it through. You're in a Gentile body with a Gentile mind. You got a Jew living inside you, and he's trying to adjust your thinking and have a sound mind, not to make quick decisions. Some of you right now would not be in the trouble you was in if you had just thought some things through. That's to everybody in the building, including myself. I was in a prison preaching. Well, first of all, I was in a church preaching. A man threatened to kill me. And I told him, I was 25 and full of it back then, boy, mean as a devil preacher. You know how them are, them young preachers? He said, I'll kill you. I said, well, you come up here and do it then, big boy. And he sat there. What a thought. And I went back to preaching. I forgot what he got mad about. So about a year later, we was in Dutchman prison. And I was preaching. I made some off-color remark about Muslims. Okay? He stood up in that back and said, I'll kill you. I said, you come do it, big boy. And he started down the aisle. And I thought to myself, looking back on it, I should not have even acknowledged the man. I didn't think about it. Thank God for saved convicts, because about 40 of them got that dude and had him ready for the officer when he come in. Now, you talking about believing in saved convicts, you look at one believing God can save a man in jail. So what's the proof of it? They saved when they get out of jail and they stay saved. They listen, they keep being saved and they keep loving God and they keep going on and they don't keep going in and out of prison like a revolving door. But I thought to myself, looking back on it, I would just not say anything. I had a man show up in the church one time and went in prison services. I demonstrated for him. Y'all ever heard somebody talk in tongues? Don't do this for you. You'll believe I've got the gift after I get through this, okay? I said, I'm going to teach you how to talk in tongues so you can be spiritual like that crowd just left out here so they'll think you're spiritual then. I said, all you got to do is say it like this. Look at my bow tie. Say it with me. Look at my bow tie. Who stole my Honda? Now, when you say them fast together, he goes, who stole my Honda? Look at my bow tie. And this dude jumped up on the front row. He says, you got the gift. And I thought, did he not get the point where I just explained I was going to do this as a joke? And he said, you got the gift. He swears this day I got it. I thought, well, I'll fix him. I said, I also got interpretation. He said, what is it? I said, I spoke in tongues and said, you was going to sleep with that man in that back row back there. He said, oh, you didn't say that. I said, then I probably ain't got the gift, do I? Amen, amen. That's how you stop all that, preacher. You just give them the right interpretation. When you're on the outside world like this, and somebody speaks up to us, you got interpreter, you interpret for them. You don't say, I got their interpretation. They're going to pay off the building for us. I say, I didn't say that. This Bible says, if you talk in tongues, you won't know what you said at all. And it will be in a known language to somebody other than the guy speaking it. How about that? 12 Jews get up on Pentecost to preach, and they speak more languages than they know. Every man heard his own ear. The miracle wasn't here. The miracle was in the saved man's mouth.
That's right.
So tell them when they send somebody on the foreign field, quit sending them to language school. They can just use that gift of tongues over there. And they just start speaking. They'll understand if it's true. Unless God provided us with a perfect something that's come, and that which in part is done away with. That's the Bible. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But watch this. He said, I'll give you a spirit of, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And he also wants to put in us a new character. That's another thing that happens. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. New character. God don't want you to be a character. He wants to make out of you a new character. Some of you characters right now, ain't you? I called a... What county are we in, brother? It's not Toombs County here, right? Okay, so if I call the sheriff of this county and I mention some of y'all's names, he might say you a character. Policeman ran into me one night at 2:00 in the morning. I had to step out. I got two handicapped kids. We had to have diapers in the middle of the night, or baby wipes one. And when he saw me pull into the drugstore, he pulled in behind me. He walked into the family and said, what's going on? I said, nothing. What's going on? He said, you don't get out at 2:00 in the morning anymore. What's going on? They looking at you.
That's right. They do.
Back when I was lost, I had a man who used to pull me over so much that after I got saved, he showed up saved and wanted to come hear me preach, see if I'd got saved. I told him publicly and before God I had a keys to a 72 Duster I wanted to give him an honorarium for as many times he searched that car back when I was lost. I wanted to give him the Attaboy Award of the Year for that thing. He knew more about that car than I did. Some of you there right now, you worried about pulling out of this parking lot right now, afraid he's out there now. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he looked at verse 17, after going through everything here in this chapter, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, it says he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I got to thinking about that. That's not only new courage God gives somebody when there's a change in Christ, but there's also new character. And the new character is this. Number one, your criminal record changes.
Right.
If you ain't never been locked up, you just tune this part out. I'll get you on the next one. But you listen to me real well. Listen, if you ever been locked up before, don't feel bad. I've been locked up before. Shamed all of it. I got thrown over a police car one time because somebody called in and we had a shotgun shooting into a wall and five cars showed up we was playing basketball. I was in the 10th grade. They come out there and threw us across them cars searching us for a shotgun. I said, well, it definitely ain't in my back pocket. And he slammed my face down so I could quit talking. About that time, there's a call came over that radio that the jewelry store was being broke into. He took me by the hair of my head, threw me on the grass and said, we're sorry about all that. And they all took off to the jewelry store. Me and my friends are sitting all fold in the grass, roughed up and everything, and one of them had a black eye. He said, I don't think any boys are really sorry like they say it. I said, I don't either. They were very negative in how they approached things here tonight. But that's the 80s back then. They could beat you up back then. It didn't really matter. But I look at stuff like that, and I look back on it, and I see that when you get saved, your criminal record changes because God changes the criminal. When you approach something now, instead of trying to figure out how you can rip it off, you want to be a blessing to it. Why? Because your criminal record's changed. Something happened. God did something. When you approach things now, instead of saying, is that person trying to get over on me? You think they're going to con you because you used to con everybody. But now it ain't like that. You don't know what to do yourself. And then one day they're going to look up. You're going to have to do something. They're going to say, listen, we need to pull your criminal record. And for a second, the devil's going to tell you, they're going to find out now. But guess what? Since that time you got saved, that thing's been clean.
That's right.
Nothing speaks louder than when you see a stopping point in somebody's life where something changed. And you look back on that thing and say, you know what? I didn't do that. God did, because God had to change that. Because if not, I'd still be under that jail down there. Because that's what he does. New creature. Old things passed away. Can I tell you something else tonight that will help you? I don't listen. I heard this Pentecostal preacher say this one time. He blistered his people for this. And I sat there on the back row of that church thinking, this is the funniest funeral I've ever been to. He said, if Pentecostals paid their bills on time, revival would come to America. And I thought, he's on to something. I didn't pastor no Pentecostals, but I pastored a bunch of Baptists. And they put me down for references when they want to borrow money. And now when they call, I say, I wouldn't give them a nickel. They say, why? I say, because this ain't the only phone call you're going to be making me, because as soon as they don't pay, you're going to be calling me, and I ain't going to like it. All the shouting quit and all the laughing quit, but you know I'm telling this right. When somebody gets saved, I don't care if they're Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, or whatever flavor they was before they got in, when they get saved, their credit report changes. Now listen to me very carefully. All of a sudden, instead of you telling your kids to answer the phone, tell them daddy's not home, you don't mind answering the phone now. You don't mind saying hello? Oh, did I forget that? I'll be right down there. When I got saved, a lady told me something that changed my life about money. We had a loan with this company, and I'd gotten saved and started paying my bills on time, and I testified to her, give her a tract. She said, well, I go to First Baptist of Blacksburg, South Carolina, and we talked about that. And then I lost my job. How many of you walked in one night and said, we don't need you no more? I went back and told that lady, I said, ma'am, I said, I lost my job. She said, that's terrible. She said, but I got an offer for you. I said, what is it? She said, you bring me $5 a week up here until you get another job. You know, it wasn't $5 a month, by the way, wasn't it paying? And I told her, I said, why would you do that? She said, because I remember you and I had to chase you everywhere to get you to pay your bills. From the time you said you got saved, now I ain't had to chase you all over creation.
Yes,
she said, God had to have done that. I said, you ought to see my criminal report with that one. She said, well, I want you to do that. If you do that, I'll save your credit for you. I didn't know I had one. 23 years old. I don't know about that. I did what she said, and every week, if I had to go knock over the liquor store, I went and got $5 and went and paid that lady. That's a joke. It's okay, sir. I didn't really do that, okay? But I'd go by there with $5. If I had to pick up bottles and cans, I'd get up and get $5 and take that woman $5. I seen her not long ago. She's retired now, so she's working in Walmart, doing taxes up there at the front. And I said, how are you doing? She said, I know you. She said, I saved your credit one time. I said, you did more than that. I said, you taught me some things about credit because I didn't know about it. She said, I'm glad of that thing. She said, listen, if more preachers would talk to their people about paying their bills on time, more people would get saved because they'd believe you is real.
That's right. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Wait a minute, preacher. I come to hear you preaching up the drunks. I'm getting them right now. You so drunk on yourself you can't see past your nose and you think you don't have to own up them agreements. I became what was called a homeowner 12 years ago. Let me define that. Instead of renting and paying something a month, I now pay the city 1 year's rent at a time. How many are familiar with this thing they call taxes? That's your rent you pay on what you own. If I don't believe it, quit paying it. You'll see.
Yeah.
They'll put your name in the paper.
That's right.
Tax sale, your house, your car, whatever it is. But I sat there, and the lady brought out the papers for me and my wife to sign. And I'm thinking, and we're going to have a house, you know. I signed my name 35 times on a stack of papers like that.
Yeah.
And the lady said, do you want a copy of these? I said, what would I do with them? You know what's that thick? A Bible is that thick. You know why I signed my name like that? Because 34 other times somebody tried to get out of it. That's cornering you on every little thing you could say.
That's right.
So you didn't read that whole thing? No. Because here's the catch. If I didn't sign it, I wouldn't get my house anyway. So it didn't matter if I agreed with it or not. It's like them software agreements you get on the computer. Did you accept this? Try telling it no and see what happens. You know why they write it that big? Because they don't want you to know what it says. It'd scare you to death. I went and looked at that thing. I thought about something. I thought, you know, somebody's tried to work around this that many times that they don't trust people. You got to sign your name that many times and all this other stuff. But when you get a new character, it don't matter. You're going to pay it anyway. You know who tells me the payments are due? Not a late telephone call. Not a bill I get in the mail. But every time I get a check, Holy Ghost says, you do remember you agreed to do this right here. Well, Lord, you know I ain't got that. I got a tithe, Lord. I can't really pay them. Wait a minute, that's what we say when we're going to try to get out of tithing. Well, I can't really afford the tithe, Lord. That's another thing changed, too. My tithing record changed. And the reason it changed was because my church attendance changed. When I got new in Christ, all of a sudden I wasn't trying to figure out how not to go. I figured out how to go.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Went to Sunday school. And I love Sunday school. I still do. I think everybody ought to go to Sunday school. It's a blessing.
Amen.
Now, I know why some people don't go. You got a teacher up there, and he's like that guy on the Visine commercial. Dry red eyes. And he's reading from that thing, and he ain't seen it since last Sunday. And he opens up, he reads the quarter to you. I wouldn't like that either. But I do like the Bible. If they're going to talk about the Bible and study the Bible, I want to be there for it. Then I won't be there for Sunday morning service. You know why? So I see y'all going to be there that morning, so I'm fussed out next Sunday when they don't come back the next Sunday morning. Not really, but that's part of it. There's not one time my pastor had to say, "Miss Little, where's your husband at today?" Because if I was going to be out, I'd let him know a month ahead of time. Or if they called me on Saturday, "Can you preach for somebody they sick?" I'd call my pastor first before I tell him yeah. Making sure he didn't have plans or something I had to do the next day. You say, "You're following the man." That's what that book said. Follow him as he follows Christ.
Right.
Now, if he walked in the beer joint, I know Jesus ain't walking there. I ain't going in there with him.
Right.
But I know this. When you have new character, your church attendance changes. And you know what I found out? They hid this from me all my life. I was 24 years old. We had church on Sunday and Wednesday nights. I never knew. Somebody talk about that. I knew occasionally we had these things called revival meetings, but We got church on Sunday night, too. And the guy said, "Oh, yeah. That's right. We got saved. Got to church. I started going to church." He said, "And we got service Wednesday night, too." I said, "Wednesday and Sunday night? You've got to be kidding me." So when I showed up on Sunday and Wednesday night, it was like taking this many people and sitting in a building of 300. Now, Sunday morning, there's 300 people there. But on Sunday night and Wednesday night, about like this. First Baptist Church of Gaffney, Sanctuary, big old, pews as far as the eye can see and all that. And they put people everywhere in there in the balcony and the choir loft and all that. They got a little chapel downstairs for Wednesday night. Not even big as this room. You run more than them on Wednesday night right now. You know why? People just don't care anymore. Or they've never been given a new character and they don't have it in them to care about it.
Right.
It's one or the other. I don't know which one it is, but God does and you does. How's that for English? You like that? Are you a teacher or something? Good, I'll keep on. I have to watch that stuff. So you school teacher. Be quiet, brother, before you get in trouble, okay?
She's a great English teacher, Kipper.
Oh, my. I got some people I'll introduce you to later, okay? You'd be a big help to some people I know. But I see that when I got saved, and I see when people get saved, they don't have to come tell me 2 weeks later they got saved. I can see it. Because their attendance changes. Their report changes. Their record changes. God does that for a person.
Amen.
Now, if you are trying to get back with your wife and make a profession of faith, I'll go ahead and tell you how it's going to end. She's going to go back because she's stupid like you, and you're going to go back to the liquor. And laying out of church. That's how the unconverted do. "Oh God, if you give her back, I'll do anything." And then she comes back and you don't do anything. Listen, if I spotted one here tonight, I'd have preached on Mary Had a Little Lamb just to prove my point. And in 2 weeks after I'm gone and that dude didn't come back, his wife come back, Brother Rusty had run into him down here at Harvey's grocery store, and he'd have a case of beer in his buggy and said, "Well, you know, everybody backslides." True story. True story. Or he'd do like that guy did me a couple weeks ago. This ain't really that big, but he had a case of beer, and he was going to do the bootleg play on me. When he saw me coming, he turned it sideways where I couldn't see it. See, I'm bootlegging right here. You can't see it. It's like a quarterback's doing football. Bootleg 36 on ride, preacher showing up. Only problem is when your legs look like toothpicks, you can't hide a case of beer behind them and you're not. But my problem with him ain't the beer. My problem with him is his heart. New heart will I put within you. What'll happen? You'll get a new character out of you. God will change you. You'll forget about 12 steps and AA and NA and BA and all the rest of them A's. You'll think about this. Got saved, don't do it no more. Don't even know why I can't find it in the Bible yet, but I know God don't want me to do that. True story. If you look over to Isaiah 55, I want to show you something else. Isaiah 55. I told you, listen, I made a promise to myself and before God I'd get you out by 12 every service. Except for Sunday morning. I can't guarantee that one. Because I never know what time when I go into church, what time I'm going to get the pulpit on Sundays. I've been called to preach at 10 o'clock or 10 to 12, and they say, well, Brother Liz is going to come preach to us for a little while, and that's the code for getting us out of here by 12. You got 10 minutes. I can't judge time. Time and distance are my two worst things. If you ask me how many feet are to that door, I'd say that many, you know. That's how I do that. I can't get it. They said, do you have that half-inch socket? I look at the socket and I find the 1/2 on it, that's the half inch. But I don't know how that guy looked at it and figured that's half inch. I can't do it. I've never been able to do that. Good thing God called me to preach, because if I'm going to be a mechanic, I'd be the worst mechanic in the world. I'd have two tools, a light and a hammer. But the light won't run to see it and the hammer will run hit it. But you'll have something new. Here's another new thing God does. Isaiah chapter 55, down at verse 8. Says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God said, I don't think like you, and I don't do like you. What happens when a person gets saved? You have new convictions. Before I got saved, I had a set of rules I lived by. They were only two. Okay? Don't touch me and don't steal from me. That's the only rules I had. You know, I didn't like people touching me because they usually just hit me and I didn't like it. I couldn't whip nobody, so I didn't want them touching me. We didn't touch each other, that means we wouldn't be in a fight. I tried to avoid that at all costs. If I'd have been that little guy instead of that big guy, he'd have smacked me clean across the room before I'd have got out of my mouth. I'd have laid over there upside down thinking, Lord, did anybody get the number of that truck, you know? But you get new convictions. My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways not your ways. But when you get saved, it's not God up there, it's God in here now.
Amen. Yep.
And because of that, you got a different way of thinking. So how do we get our thinking adjusted like that? I'm going to tell you how. When you get saved, you won't know where it's at in the Bible. You've never even been to church in your life. But you will know that God would have you read this book.
Yes, sir.
You won't even know why.
Yep. That's right.
If they tell you there's several versions of the Bible, you won't even know what they're talking about. You just know you need to get a Bible and read it. True story. They'll tell you, they say, you need to read the Bible. And you'll start reading the Bible. But before they ever told you you need to read the Bible, you knew you needed to read the Bible. You didn't even know why. Then they give you a Bible. And you start reading the Bible. And you read that thing over at the startup. It says, God created the world. You say, that's how we got here. I knew my science teacher was lying to me. The old hag. She sat outside smoking cigarettes, come in there and told us kids and threw us in school jail because they catch us smoking in the bathroom, but they go to the teacher's conference and do it. Strange. And then later years, I found out something that stuff caused lung cancer and all this. And I thought, why does a science teacher who knew this want to go smoke? So I asked my doctor to put out a cigarette and explain that thing to me. Now, all of a sudden, we think that's the devil. So we turned our attention away from alcohol and said, don't smoke in restaurants. But here, you can have some liquor. Okay, I've been quit smoking a long time. And I would much rather you make them quit drinking than quit smoking in a restaurant. And I'm not for smoking at all. But I'll say this. We're the government and we're here to help you, ain't we? Don't smoke, but you can drink. Oh, but in case you do drink, we got a man out there and a thing with a does like this on top, and he'll pull you over and put you in jail for doing this. But we told you it's okay. Isn't that contradicting in terms right there? For the same outfit tells you okay to lock you up for something. But here's something to think about. When you got saved, you got a Bible and you started reading that Bible. You might even became a legalist, thought you weren't supposed to read nothing but the Bible. You ever been like that, where Christians ought not read nothing but the Bible? That ain't bad thinking, by the way, but you shouldn't do that. But you need to read the Bible. It's okay to read. It's okay to read something every once in a while, but read the Bible first. Don't read books about the Bible. Read the Bible. Because this book, I found out, feeds my soul. It gives me something called, listen to this, transformation instead of just giving me information.
Amen.
It revolutionizes the way you think because God changes your thinking to be more like His.
Right.
When you first get saved, you say, let's go do something for God. You ready to jump on the line and get going? But after a while, you say, let's go do something for God. Let's go pray about it.
Amen.
So what's the difference? Well, that first idea might have been planted there by the devil. You reacted on it. And it was a good idea, but it wasn't God's idea.
Amen.
I'm against abortion at abortion clinics.
Amen.
I'm not for the guy that's in there trying to shoot him.
No,
God didn't tell him that. That contradicts the book. Okay? So when I see things like that, there's a different way of thinking. But can I also tell you, he said, neither are your ways my ways. There's also a different way of talking.
Yes, sir.
One of my guys at church, he said when he first got saved, he said he quit cussing. And then one day, he said one of them words again. He felt bad about it. A few days later, two or three more of them slipped in on him. He went to his daddy. Daddy, saved man, godly man, preacher man. He said, listen. He said, Daddy, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I've really got it. He said, why do you think that, son? He said, because in the last 3 days, I've said bad words 5 times. He said, the 3 days before you got saved, how many did you say them? He said, I never counted them back then. He said, exactly. It'll change your talking. Listen, when you get saved, God not only cleans your sin off, He'll clean your mouth out too. And I ain't going to say you ain't going to slip up and say something. But when you do, it'll bother you more than it would anything else you do that day. You ever have one of them days where you get up in the morning, it seems like you're fighting every human being you come into contact with. Every time you get down to pray, God's not there. And you go over here to the kitchen and the devil says, you don't need nothing because you're fat. And you get your feelings hurt and everything, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You ain't going to drop down in the middle of the floor and say, oh God, we praise Thee for Thy loving kindness. No, you're going to take the frying pan, slip it through a window, take the cat, pull its hair, and kick the dog across the room, and you're going to be mad. God was okay with it until you started throwing the frying pan out the window, kicking the dog, pulling the cat's hair out. Here's the Bible. Be ye angry and sin not.
Amen.
You have anger problems. You need to take anger management. No. You need to be angry and sin not. Quit acting on it. And the number one way to clean up your mouth is to keep it shut. It's in the Bible. It's called the doctrine of shutting up. So I believe that's in the Bible. It's in Ecclesiastes 5. Keep thyself when thou goest to the house of God. You know, keep them. You know, churches would never split if people wouldn't say stupid things in church. I'm against your green seats. Who cares if you're against them? Well, I care. Now, you care. We'll just go start Second Baptist right down the road here. New Life Baptist Church starting Sunday. Who's going to be the preacher? Well, I am, of course. It was my idea, you know. You ever wonder why I got so many churches in the South? That's why. Because people do not know when to shut us their mouth. I look at this thing this way. He said, your ways are not my ways. I need to react to things and speak more like God speaks on them than let my mouth say things that I don't need to say to people that don't need to hear them. How many of you married to a fat woman tonight? Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. Here you go, brother. You'll need that later. Don't lose it, brother. That's all I got. Oh, there it is. Thank you, lady. Thank you so much. But if she walks in the room and puts on anything and says, does this make me look fat? Keep your mouth shut. Smile at her. Even wink at her. But do not tell her yes. Because they usually built like this when they ask that. All you skinny girls think you're fat. I've never understood that, but Maybe you're seeing something in the mirror we don't see on the outside. I don't know. Maybe you've got a fat spirit about you. I don't know. But don't ever lie to people, but sometimes you just don't need to say anything. How about you sitting in the middle of a restaurant, waitress walks up and says, "How do you like these tattoos I got?" I wouldn't have got a tattoo when I was lost because I couldn't wash it off later when I changed my mind. So it's not really a big spiritual conviction on my end. It's more like an OCD conviction. But if somebody's got them things, help yourself. You can do what you want to with them. You can tattoo your nose and everything else. I don't care. That's you. You answer for that, I answer for this one. Now, if you ask me what the Bible said about it, we can find it in the Bible and see what God says one way or another about it. But I ain't going to fall out with nobody over that. One of my favorite cartoon characters is Popeye. You don't tell him about it. He just can't spend and knock your brains out over it, right? The other day I was preaching at a meeting. I was that close to blowing that thing out. Just going to. Because I was all supposed to be saved. It was sitting there. And the Holy Ghost said, "Don't say a word about it." Lord, you know, I had this cool illustration about it and everything, you know. Y'all want to hear my cool illustration? You young girls get a tattoo of an eagle, in 20 years it's going to be a buzzard. True story. The Lord said, "Don't say anything." That was a good, that's funny, wasn't it? And I didn't. I just kept on with the message, kept on the end of it. I get through preaching, I go sit down. And the pastor comes up and says, "Such and such has got saved." I looked over at her when she said, she was sitting there crying. "Oh, God, you got saved." She had something shiny and all down her arm. I don't even know what to say. It might have said, "I love Jesus," for all I know, but I didn't know what to say. And I thought, "Lord, that's fine. You didn't want me to say nothing about that. It's that very same." It's a revelation. It's like the lights come on. You're the heavenly choir sing. And you get that thing. What that is you changing your speech to try to do something for somebody, even though you're against something, and you're still trying to reach out with the gospel. How about that? Casting outside, how about that? Does that make more modern English for you? Listen, if God says He's back on this, He's back on it. That's not compromise. That's wisdom. How about that? Y'all remember her? She's a millionaire now. That was an invented thing. It had to be. Nobody's that stupid and gets that famous that quick. Nobody. It was on TV, so that's why I knew it wasn't real. But anyway, when God changes you, let it change the way you... Let him have a hold of your speech. James chapter 3 says this, that a fountain can't produce salt water and fresh water from the same spout.
Right.
So what happens if you got salt water in your fountain? Clean it out. So how do you do that? "Lord, thou knowest I have a problem with the running mouth. With thy help, thy servant." You know what God's doing? Remember I told you God's a Jew? He's up there like this one. "What'd you say again? You want me to do something now? Okay, I will." He's been waiting the whole time. Remember all the times you cussed, you've been saved? Guess what he's been saying? Peter said, "Hey, he's cussing like I did." "Mind your business, Peter. You need help now? You said you want my help, right? Then he helped you." Funny thing how God works, ain't it? But I see this. God also has a different way of timing when he deals with people. And when he has a different way of timing, you know what God does to us? He has a different way of timing, and we all of a sudden get on his clock. You ever been in the perfect will of God and thought you wasn't? And look back and think, "Man, I was right there on it."
Amen.
Had Bill Grady in to preach for me. Y'all know who Bill Grady is? He wrote a book on the King James Bible called Final Authority. He wrote a book on the holiness of Israel, the holiness and history of Israel. It's about Jews, see, Israel. And we went to Gastonia, North Carolina to eat at a barbecue place. How many of y'all know that Jews don't eat barbecue? They don't eat pork. That's, you know, Jews don't eat. If you go to Israel, you don't get sausage and eggs. You get eggs and grits. They don't eat pork. No bacon sandwiches, no BLTs, no pork chops. Are y'all depressed yet? I'm just depressed talking about it. Thank God I'm a Gentile. But we get up there, and on the way up there, I had this one preacher call me, and I was talking to him, his daughter just died. That set us back a few minutes. And then one of my church members called, and something happened on their end. I had to stop and talk to them. And it was just something after something after something after something. I thought, we're never going to get these. You see why that's important to me, right? Okay. We leave from there, me, Brother Red, Bill Grady in one car, and my wife and Red's wife in another car. We get there first, and this man gets out of his car and says, how's you guys doing? And I punched Bill. I said, he's one of your kind. The Yankee. Y'all know. You guys know in the back, don't you? But listen to this. She said you're from Florida. That's kind of about like up there, too. Just, you know. And Bill's from New York City. His daddy was the doorman for one of the mafia people up there at the motel. He grew up in Brooklyn and all that stuff. So we go in at restaurant, and I felt like the Holy Ghost when we asked that old man to come sit with us. 94-year-old man walking with a stick. And I thought, Lord, that'll be so strange for, you know, perfect stranger. I said, come join us at our table. Well, God works his way right around me, as he has to do most of the time, and y'all know that. Here comes that old man in there. That's it. You guys mind if I sit with yous? And I figured it out when he said it. He's Jewish. So I parked him beside me so I could see if he'd order a pork sandwich or what. I wanted to know. My wife gets there. Red's wife gets there because them wives, they were running 15 minutes behind us. Somebody testify. Can I get a witness? Anyway. We're sitting there talking. And it finally hits me. I'm sitting here. I bring this guy in to preach a meeting because God told me to. This guy over here wants to take me and this guy to a restaurant that he loves. And God loves us, so he sends that Jew there for us to all talk to. Isn't that cool? You want to hear something really cool now? That guy sitting there, do y'all know who the University of Michigan Wolverines is? Yeah, y'all do, because that's the big college football team up there. It's got the yellow things on the blue helmets, and they're bad. And like all these schools, including your Georgia Bulldogs, and every one of them I've ever seen, they'll schedule in somebody that's like a little small school so they can beat them up the first few games to get their team in shape. Now, it benefits the small school because they get half the stadium revenue. That's why they do it. Except one particular day 10 years ago this year, Michigan scheduled in Appalachian State out of Boone, North Carolina. And would you believe that the guy that kicked the winning field goal for Appalachian State in the biggest upset in college history, I was sitting there talking to his granddaddy. So that's strange. I know it, right? If I'd not taken them phone calls and been on time on my schedule, I'd have missed that story. Oh, and this just in, they got a whole section of highway named for that guy. It's Marshall Priest Freeway up there on I-85 when you go through Gastonia. He's the only Jewish senator ever in North Carolina. Now, here's the thing for you. God's timing. If the guy writes a book about Jews, he's got a heart for the Jews, wants to win the Jews. We got to witness this guy, talk to him. I mean, you just can't. And then his son is a Jew that's converted into a Baptist, is a saved man, and kicks the winning field goal against one of the top powerhouse football teams in the United States. So is all that real? He gave me the biography of it and gave me the books on it. He said, this will be for you skeptics. All in God's timing. Brother Red's been down here before. How many of y'all know that on Cherokee Reservation or any Indian reservation, white people do not get land? They don't give you no land. You pass through, where were you at? In Oklahoma? Texas?
Texas.
They don't give you land out there.
No, sir.
They don't like that. Here's Red. Red hair, pale skin. Lady contacts him one day. He was in his brother's church where he went to church at. And said, I hear you've got a burden for the Indians. I got a church building for you. So what is that? Well, God didn't give him that first day he went to missions. He let it cry along the way and be upset along the way. But God had a plan right down here in his timeline. Is that right? Are you following this so far? How about this verse right here? This is for somebody tonight. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." In due time. When I see due time, you know what that makes you think of? Time to pay up. The price was paid by Jesus Christ on Calvary for every sin that I've called out tonight. And the ones you're carrying around with you that you can't get loose of. You know what it is? Your time's due. God worked all this out. Do you know how close I was not to getting here this week? I almost had to come in here again tonight without a tie on because I left all my shirts at home. None of y'all never do nothing like that. That's the first time that's ever happened to me. I felt like an absolute heathen in here preaching without a tie last night. My wife even called me a compromiser for doing it. Amen and amen. So I repented and went a style to thy Walmart and got a shirt. Amen. And that's all I can, you know. But I'm telling you, God does things in His time. He worked out this meeting, got rid of all the obstacles you had to get in here, and here you are. And in due time, Christ died for you, and at the same time, the Holy Ghost has been dealing with you. And we're going to give the invitation in a minute. If He's dealing with you, the time's due. Listen, put all that stuff aside and come get saved. God worked it all out just as if there wouldn't be nobody, me and you in this building tonight, just so He could get a hold of you tonight like this. You say, "I don't need a burning bush." You ain't getting one. This is what you're getting. God only gave one man a burning bush. He didn't give him more of that. He only knocked water out of a rock for one guy. He didn't do it for a second guy. But He did bring conviction tonight because it's in due time. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor?